that sort of gave you a little bit of homework to say, to think about it. What are... We read it last week. One of the reasons was I had said that there are similarities between two of the giants of Jewish history, Moshe and Shmuel. And I think I sort of gave you a little bit of homework to say, to think about it. What are the similarities between Moshe and Shmuel? So first of all, there are two psukim in Tanakh where we see this equation. One is a pasuk in Tehillim, Moshe v'Aharon b'Kohanov u'Shmuel b'Koreishemo. Moshe and Aaron, the ones who call God's name or God calls their name, and Shmuel. So here is one equation. There is a pasuk in Yirmiyahu. If you could take a look for a moment in Yirmiyahu chapter 15, the first pasuk in Yirmiyahu chapter 15. Read it. Can you read it? Go ahead. Yirmiyahu says, God tells him, Im yamod Moshe u'Shmuel lefanai, if Moshe and Shmuel will stand before me, my soul is not with this people. Let them leave. I want them out in exile. So here it's God himself who is, in one phrase, in one sentence, he's putting together two of the greats. If Moshe and Shmuel will stand before me. This already comes from the word, from the mouth of God himself. What are the similarities between Moshe and Shmuel? Now I'll give you a few examples, so either you'll be able to figure out some of the rest, or as we study Shmuel, you will see more of the similarities. Okay, I think my wife, who's a social worker, the first one she came up with was the one that took me the longest to get to. At first, I wouldn't even have thought about it. But, huh? Go ahead. Go ahead. You bowled me over. Precisely, I'll tell you what she said, precisely what my wife said. They were both not raised by their parents. That's the social worker in you, the psychologist? Moshe and Shmuel are the only ones who were not raised at home. Moshe in the house of Paro, Shmuel, of course, in the house of God, by Eli. Not raised by their family, not raised in their own home. In a sense, maybe there's a certain balance here, because Moshe, though he is raised out of the home, he is, in a sense, raised by his mother and his sister. They are the ones who come into the palace. The venue is different in both cases. In Shmuel's case, it's really not his parents. We read the pasuk where the pasuk said that his mother would sew a little garment for him and bring it up every year. He was really being raised by Eli. So he's raised. He was 2 or 3 years old when he was brought to. When he was brought to Shiloh. Then when he was weaned. So he's two and a half. All right. Another similarity. Only Moshe and Shmuel, of all of the heroes of Tanakh, do we have so much information, beginning from before their birth until death. Moshe, the story begins with a man from the house of Levi goes and he takes a woman from the house of Levi. As she becomes pregnant, the child is born. They hide him in the house for 3 months. They can't hide him anymore. They put him in a basket in the river. We have every detail of Moshe's life. He goes out and he sees the Egyptian hitting the Jew. He kills the Egyptian. He sees two Jews fighting with one another. He runs to Midian, comes back from Midian. We have the story from before his birth until his death and his burial by God at Har Nebo. Shmuel, it also begins before his birth. We know about his mother who is praying for a child, until the very end, when it says that Shmuel died and he was buried. We have his whole life story from beginning to end. And by beginning, we say even before his mother becomes pregnant with him. There are none other of the Gedolei HaTanakh that we have that kind of information about. Another interesting thing. Well, they were both Nevi'im.
Oh, yeah,
in both Levi'im, good. I think you said Nevi'im. Levi'im, of course, they're from the same. They're from the same tribe. They're both Levi'im. What does it say in chapter 2? Chapter 2, Pasuk 26. Chapter 2, Pasuk 26. Let's see if that's going to assist you in recalling something. Vahanar Shmuel, chapter 2, Pasuk 26. Vahanar Shmuel Holeich V'Gadel V'Tov Gamim Hashem V'Gamim Anashim. The boy Shmuel continued to grow V'Tov. It says Tov by Shmuel and it says Tov by Moshe. The mother saw the child Bateda and she saw Ki Tovu, that he is good, Batitz Benehu Shlosho Yerachim, and she hid him for 3 months. The description of Tov is applies only to these two. Next, both Moshe and Shmuel have two sons. And both Moshe and Shmuel, the two sons, do not inherit the greatness of the father. Moshe has two sons, Eliezer and Gershom. Shmuel, we see, is going to have two sons, Yoel and Avia, and none of them in any way measure up to the father. Both Moshe and Shmuel are commanded to appoint somebody else to take their place. By somebody else, I mean, first of all, they are the ones who pass the torch themselves to the next level of leadership, and that they don't give it to their children. Moshe in Parshas Pinchas is the one who stands up before God and says to God, listen, how are you going to permit the community of Israel to be like sheep without a shepherd? So God tells him, appoint Yehoshua ben Nun. Moshe passes the torch to Yehoshua ben Nun. Shmuel is going to pass the torch to Shaul, and then after Shaul to David. The last thing we mentioned at the end of class last week is there are four people who are called by God, and their name is mentioned twice. Shmuel, Shmuel. We saw in chapter 3 that God calls him Shmuel, Shmuel. Moshe, Moshe at the snare, Avraham, Avraham, and Yaakov, Yaakov. The only four in all of Tanakh who are addressed by God, and their name is called twice. And Sandy said last week, but there is one difference between Moshe and the other three. Moshe is set off from the other three. By Moshe, you will look in, rather by Moshe, you won't see it, by Yaakov, Yaakov, Avram, Avram, Shmuel, Shmuel, you will take a look at the Tanakh. Between one name and the next, there's a line. There's a psik. By Moshe, Moshe, the two names go together. In a sense, in order to demonstrate that while they are all equal, Moshe is more equal than them all. In a sense, the relationship between God and Moshe is quantitatively and qualitatively different than the relationship that he has with the others. How many people are there who, when called by God, respond by saying, Hineni, Hineni. Abraham, Moshe, and Shmuel. Shmuel is going to say, Hineni, here I am. Rashi in Chumash says that Hineni is a term that represents two things. Number one, it represents Zrizut, a sense of being ready to act, and also Anava, humility. There's something humble about one saying, here I am, I'm ready to do your bidding. Not only I'm ready, but I'm ready to do whatever you want. They both... Okay, fine. Shmuel represents the end of a era and an epic, and it's the period of transition. Now that's a Moshe, of course, is the end of Galut Mitzrayim, the Midbar, and then begins the new period with Yahushua entering into Eretz Yisrael. Now there's something very fascinating about that. In Jewish history, we have a number of other periods that end, and we always, you know, historians wonder what signals the end of a period. And there are those who say that what signals the end of a period and the beginning of a new period is when there emerges a man who is clearly above all the rest. I'll give you two examples. The period of the Tanaim ends with Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, who authors the Mishnah. So it's not only because he authors the Mishnah, it's because Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi is a giant of such colossal proportions that of necessity, whoever comes afterwards is already on a completely different level. From Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi and further begins the Amoraic period, the period of the Amoraim. Not Mishnah anymore, but from the time of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi and further, no one can disagree with the Mishnah anymore. The Mishnah becomes established as Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law, and anybody who comes afterwards cannot disagree. The next pair of giants were Ravina and Rav Ashi, 4th, 5th century Babylon, the ones who authored the Talmud Bavli. So again, it's not because they authored Talmud Bavli, it's because of their genius and their greatness that they were able to author Talmud Bavli that would be accepted by everybody else. Just as Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, in the year, approximately the year 200, he was the one who authored the Mishnah. Since he was the giant, he therefore was able to author a Mishnah that was going to be accepted by everybody else. So therefore, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the giant, ends the period of the Tanoim. Ravina and Ravashi, the giants, they are the ones who end the period of the Amoraim. And we're going to have similar, the period of the Gaonim. The Gaonate, that period in Babel, really ends with Rav Chai Goyim, who was one of the greatest of them all in the 10th century, from which we go from the period of the Gaonim into the period of the Rishonim, Rambam, Rashi, Rambam. At what point does the period of the Rishonim end? So two things happen. Number one, a magnum opus is written, just like Rav Yehuda Hanasi wrote the Mishnah, and Ravina and Ravashi wrote Talmud Bavli, it is Rav Yosef Karo who writes, authors the Shulchan Aruch in 16th century Tzfat, and so two things. The work was that great that it ended a period, and the work was that great because it was done by Rabbi Yosef Karo, who was the giant of a few hundred years. He ends, therefore, the period of the Rishonim, and nobody disagrees with the Shulchan Aruch anymore. If anything, what begins afterwards is the period of those who are going to explain the Shulchan Aruch, the period of the Acharonim in which we still find ourselves now. So that there are clear demarcations from one period to the next. Sevi is right. Moshe, the greatest of all, ends a period and then begins the period of Eretz Yisrael. Shmuel is going to end the period of the Shoftim, of the judges, and in a sense, first of all, he opens up a new period of the Nevi'im, of the prophets, but he is also the one who establishes the kingdom. He establishes the kingdom. So he is the one, as Moshe transfers leadership to Yahushua, he is going to transfer leadership to Shaul and David. I can't say that because the Gemara says, she asked, can we say that Moshe ends the period of the Avot, the Patriarch? It's just because the Gemara says, in Kodin Avot Ela Shlosha, only three are called Avot, and they are Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You can't call anybody else Avot. I would say that he ends the period of exile, but does not yet... Well, maybe... He begins the period of Eretz Yisrael, because remember, he is the one who conquers the east bank. He conquers the east bank of the Jordan. And politics aside, the east bank of the Jordan has the halacha of Eretz Yisrael. It is Eretz Yisrael. Not popular to say today, but Moshe had no problem with that at all. The beginning of the conquest of Eretz Yisrael took place in the land of Sichon and Og, the land of the Amori. Next, both Moshe and Shmuel were accepted by all of Israel. We're going to see a pasuk by Shmuel that says, all of Israel, from Dan until Be'er Sheva, knew that Shmuel is a prophet to God. We're in chapter 3. We're going to be starting chapter 3. Pasuk 20 in chapter 3. Vayeda kol Yisrael, all of Israel knew, midon vad Be'er Sheva, ki ne'emon Shmuel le'navi l'Hashem, all of Israel from Dan until Be'er Sheva knew that Shmuel is a trustworthy prophet to God. Now, that means something else. That means even more. What is the term that's used in Torah to describe Moshe? He says it to Aaron and Miriam. Bechol beiti ne'emanhu. In my entire house, Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who is trustworthy. He is ne'eman. The same term is used with regard to Shmuel. All right. Moshe Rabbeinu served two functions. Moshe Rabbeinu was not only prophet, he was also ruler. The halacha says, Rambam says it, Moshe had a din. He had the legal status of melech, legal status of king. He not only was the lawgiver and the prophet, Moshe Rabbeinu was also the ruler of the Jewish people. Shmuel also served in two functions. He is prophet, and he is also shofet. He was judge. We're going to see that both of them are involved in war, in battle. The struggle against Sichon, Og, Amalek, Midian, that was Moshe. The struggle against Plishtim, the battle against Plishtim is going to be the battle that will be fought by Shmuel. And it will be fought in two ways. Either by, in fact, being on the field of battle, or by praying on behalf of the Jewish people. Both Moshe and Shmuel do both of them. The great protagonists of both Moshe and Shmuel are Amalek. First one who attacks, and that's in this week's set in Parashat Bishalach, the end of the parasha, the first one who attacks Klal Yisrael is Amalek. What is the mitzvah that God gives Shmuel that he should transmit to Shaul? The destruction of Amalek. Well, let's say that a number of the number of other things we're going to see in the Pesukim as we come, in other words, terminology, words and terms that are going to be used about both of them. But there's a few final things that we will mention. Both of them were clean. Their hands were clean of any kind of even whisper of theft or using money on their own behalf. What does it say? What does Moshe say at the rebellion of Korah? He says to God, remember there's a Rashi there that I love. Moshe says, God, destroy them. Lo chamor echad mehem nasati. I didn't take anybody's donkey. I never took a thing from anybody. All these years, I've been working on behalf of Klaus, and I never took a thing. Nothing. And Rashi over there says that Moshe was saying, why did he use the term chamor? Because when he journeyed from Midian to Mitzrayim, he journeyed on a chamor. She says, didn't I have a right to take my travel expenses from the Jewish people? I'm traveling there in order to take them out of Mitzrayim. Magiali, my travel expenses. I didn't even, that donkey I didn't even ask from them. Shmuel, when he is going to transfer, when he's going to transfer power to the king, nearly the same words are going to be used. He says to them, is there anybody here as chamor mi lakachti, that I take anybody's donkey, as shor mi lakachti, that I take anybody's ox? I stand before you now, he says, show me if there's anybody who can say that I ever took anything from anybody. I want him to say so right now. And the says, no, you're right, you never took anything from anybody. Moshe and Shmuel see that as extremely, extremely important. Their hands are absolutely sparkling clean. They never took anything from anybody. Even things that they could have expected Klal Yisrael to give. Same thing is true with regard to Shmuel. Shmuel, the pasuk is going to tell us that Shmuel was an itinerant shofet. He was a traveling shofet. He would travel around from city to city, judging the people, and then he would return to Ramata, Ashesham Beito. That's where his home was, just where Elkanah lived. He could have taken all of the travel expenses for him. He had a right. I'm traveling on behalf of Klaus. Never. His hands were absolutely clean. There is also something about the fullness of the generosity of Moshe and Shmuel. It's difficult for Moshe to transfer power to Yoshua. He would have wanted that his own children should have it. What does God tell him in Parshas Pinchas? God tells him, place your hand upon Shmuel. And when he finally has to, when he finally appoints Yehoshua, so it says that he placed both of his hands upon Yehoshua. That means he was ready to give him not merely as what God had described as one hand, the fullness of both hands, everything that Moshe was, he's ready to give to Yehoshua. Shmuel, there's a special relationship between Shmuel and Shaul. The first one, in a sense, the one to whom he really transfers power. In other words, there's an equation, Shmuel and Shaul, as Moshe and Yehoshua. Even though Shmuel is later going to anoint David as well, but when he's going to anoint David, it's already going to be at a time that he had transferred power, some years after he had already removed himself from office in order to give it to Shaul. So Moshe is the one who places both hands on Yehoshua. Shmuel kisses Shaul. The only place in all of Tanakh where a Navi kisses somebody else. Shaul, therefore, is the only one who is kissed by a Navi. And what the two hands of Moshe on Yehoshua's head represent, this is represented by Shmuel kissing Shaul. That he, with the fullness of his love, he is transferring power to him. In a sense, there's, of course, another connection, a connection that why did Korach, who rebelled against Moshe, why did he see fit to rebel against Moshe? Because he saw the Ruach HaKodesh, that somebody that's equal to Moshe is going to come from him. Shmuel was a descendant of Korach. Korach didn't understand, but that did not give him, therefore, the right to undermine the authority of Moshe. All right, there are going to be other psukim that are going to demonstrate the relationship between Moshe and Shmuel, but it's very clear that these two people rise above all the rest of Tanakh as the two greatest of prophets, with of course Shmuel just a bit below Moshe. So now let's go back to chapter 3. Now let's see how much we can do in chapter 3. And there are a number of things that we pointed out already last week, but we're going to add a great deal to it. Chapter 3. V'hanar Shmuel misharetat Hashem. And the boy Shmuel served God lifnei Eli, before Eli. V'var Hashem haya yakar b'yamim ahem. Ein chazon nifratz. The word of God was precious in those days. Ein chazon nifratz. There was no great degree of prophecy. Prophecy simply did not exist in great measure by the Jewish people. The Malbim here says that there are a number of factors that together are going to bring about God's appearing to Shmuel. The first thing is that V'hanar Shmuel Misharetet Hashem Lifnei Eli. First of all, there is the merit of Shmuel. That's what we talked about Shmuel. The chapter begins, Shmuel is special. He is serving God before Eli. And the second thing is that the word of God was precious and dear. The Malbim says that there is something within, so to speak, the personality of God that wants to burst forth in communication with his people. He wants to communicate with Klal Yisrael. He wants to communicate with man. And there's a pasuk in Yeshayahu where Yeshayahu says, "Ki etzok mayim al tzameh, as I will pour water on the one who is thirsty, v'nozlin al yabashah, and liquid out on the dry land." So too God says, "Etzok ruchi, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon man." God wants to communicate. God wants to relate to man. And in a sense, when there's a long period in which he does not speak out, in which he does not communicate, and then it begins, the Malbim describes it like water that is beginning to pile up, I don't know, the Kinneret. And then it just reaches the point that it begins to flow over its banks. There's been a long period of time where the word of God was not communicated to man. And now what's happening is God is ready to burst forth, and that bursting forth is going to happen now with Shmuel. And we already have an indication. Remember, in the chapter before, there was the Yishuel Elokim, there's the man of God who comes to Eli. Now it's going to gush forth to Shmuel. So therefore he says, there is the merit of Shmuel. Because of Shmuel, God is going to communicate. Second, God wants to communicate. In a sense, it's all welled up in him, and it's going to burst forth. And it came to pass by Yom Ha'hu, on that day. On what day? The same day that the man of God who was Elkanah had come to Eli, that same day God appears to Shmuel. This is another reason why he appears. As we pointed out last week, the fact that two prophecies come in one day, two prophecies in one day about the destruction of Shiloh, this represents the fact that God is determined to do it and is going to do it soon. So therefore, Vayihi b'yom ahu, and it came to pass on that day. Ve'eli shochev b'mekomo, and Eli is lying in his place. Ve'inav hechelu kehot, his eyes had begun to become dark. Lo yuchal lirot, he cannot see. We began to describe last week the dimming of the light of Eli as we are going to witness the rise of the light of Shmuel. As our rabbis say, Lo shoko shimsho shel Eli, at shezorcho shimsho shel Shmuel. As the sun sets on Eli, it is already rising over Shmuel. I want you to watch this this phrase, Ve'eli shochev b'mekomo, Eli is lying in his place. This is going to be important. So we're going to have to compare it to what it says about Shmuel. Eli is lying down in his place. We might even ask, why do we have to say b'mekomo? Where then would he be lying down? Usually a person lies down b'mekomo. What would have been wrong if it would have said Ve'eli shochev and Eli is lying there? Let's watch that phrase. Einav hechelu keot, his eyes had begun to be darkened, lo yuchal lirot, he couldn't see. And then we come to the difficult pasuk. V'ner elokim terem yirbed, the candle of God had not yet been extinguished. Which gives us a time frame. They would light the candle at nightfall. The menorah would remain lit until morning. If ner elokim terem yirbed, that means we are talking about in the wee hours of the morning. The menorah is still lit. U Shmuel shochev, and Shmuel is lying. Beheichal Hashem, in the hall of God, Asher Shom Aron Elokim, where the Ark of God is there. So we started talking about this pasuk last week. All of the Mefarshim are concerned with the difficulty involved in this pasuk. As we read the pasuk, it seems, where is Shmuel lying? He is lying in the Heichal of God, in the courtyard, in the very house of God, where the Aron is. Where the Aron is the Kodesh HaKodoshim, the Holy of Holies. The only one who was ever able to go in there was the Kohen, and only once, Kohen Gadol, only once a year on Yom Kippur. Are you going to tell me that the pasuk is really saying that Shmuel is lying over there in the Kodesh HaKodoshim, the Holy of Holies? Can't be that this is what the pasuk means. Now, if we take a look at the pasuk carefully, then we will see Shmuel shochev, under shochev there is an etnachta. Etnachta is like how would you describe an etnachta? It's a restaurant on Yoel Solomon. It's a kama, but it's a little bit more than a kama. It's a kama that's nearly like the end of a pasuk. Something has ended here, which means that as we read the pasuk, we're supposed to read it first of all, the ner elokim terem yirbeh, the candle of God has not yet gone out. Ushmuel shochev, Shmuel is lying. Where is he lying? Rashi says, wherever it was that he was lying. Now, so how are we supposed to read now the next part of the pasuk? The heichal Hashem in the sanctuary of God, Asher Shom Aron Elokim, there is the Ark of God. So many learn the pasuk as though it would have said the following. We read it this way: Ner Elokim Terem Yirbeh Beheichal Hashem Asher Shom Aron Elokim. The candle of God had not yet gone out in the Heichal where the Ark is. Ushmuel Shochev. At the same time, Shmuel is like. Now, the Shmuel Shochev is not related to Heichal Hashem, and there is such a thing as Mikro Mesuras, a pasuk that sort of is out of sorts. The other thing is, if the pasuk is out of sorts, the question is, why didn't the Navi indeed write it that way? Why didn't the Navi write, V'ner Elokim Terem Yichbeh, V'Heichal Hashem, it had not yet gone out in the Heichal of God, Asher Shomer Aron Elokim, and Shmuel is lying. And I'm going to ask one further question I haven't seen the Mefarshim ask. The pasuk could have avoided all of the problems if the pasuk would simply have written by Shmuel what it writes by Eli. If it would have said, Shmuel shochev, Shmuel is lying, b'mekomo. If it would have said that Shmuel is lying in his place, just as it said in the pasuk before, Eli is lying in his place, then we understand we're talking about the candle, the menorah that is lit in the Heichal Hashem. Shmuel, wherever he is lying, in his place. because it never would have occurred to anybody that he's lying in the portals of God. The Malam says that the term shofei does not describe only a physical condition of lying down. It's not simply talking about sleep. The word shofei also represents the entire spiritual essence of an individual. For example, when Yaakov is on his way to Padan Aram, he comes to Har HaBayit, Vayishkav, and he lies down over there. And what does he see while he lies down? He sees a ladder going from earth to heaven, and angels of God going up and down the ladder. Vayishkav b'makom ha'hu, he lied down in that place. The lying down of great people is not described merely to tell us, and he went to sleep. Sleep. Got up in the morning, he had breakfast, he had two eggs, orange juice, and toast. The Vayishkav is there to tell us a great deal more than just the act that's taking place. It's telling us a great deal more. The Vayishkav means, what is one thinking about? What are they involved with intellectually and spiritually? So that this pasuk over here, pasuk 3, was written in this strange way so that we should see two things. Number one, Ushmuel Shochev. So there's an atnacht under it to tell me, Shmuel Shochev, he's lying wherever his place is. But wherever his place is, do you know what his mind was involved with? His mind was occupied with Heichal Hashem, Asher Shom Aron Elokim. His mind is on the Holy of Holies. That's what he's thinking about. Eli, on the other hand, is Shochev Mekomo, in his place, and his mind is no longer involved in the great ideas and thoughts of the divinity of God and the majesty of God. Because Einav Heichelu Kehot, his eyes have already become dimmed. So as Eli, the spark and the light of his life is beginning to diminish, and he's no longer thinking of these great things. Shmuel now is looking forward with great anticipation to a lifetime in which he will be able to come closer and closer to the great ideas of divinity. So therefore, the pasuk 3 is written in this strange way in order to be able to tell us two things. First of all, Shmuel Shochev, obviously he's lying down wherever he's lying down, but it is what's on his mind is Heichal Hashem, Asher Shom Aron Elokim. Of course he's not lying down there, but that's what he's thinking about. David HaMelech, a number of times in Tehillim, talks about Al Mishkavi Balelot, on my bed at night, and he describes what it was he was thinking about. Otherwise, the Navi doesn't simply tell us that somebody lay down, went to sleep, taking a nap. It's not important. We're going to see the Shochev as being very important. What's one thinking about? What does one anticipate? What's one looking for? What does one strive and yearn for? The striving and the yearning of Eli is coming to an end. And at the same time that comes to an end, Shmuel's longing and yearning and striving is beginning. Yikra Hashem al Shmuel, and God called to Shmuel by Yom, and he said, Hineni. As we pointed out, Hineni represents readiness, Zrizut, and it also represents humility. Vayoretz al Eli, he ran to Eli by Yom, and he said, Hineni, here I am, ki karatali, because you called unto me. Vayelech, Vayome, Eli says, lo karati, I didn't call. Shuv shchav, go lie down. Vayelech vayishkav, and he went and he lay down. Now, there may be a according to the Malbim, there is something else that we can see over here. In that pasuk 2, and we're going to watch it now in our development of Shmuel. What's happening with Eli? Eli, first of all, is shochev mekomo, his heart or his mind is no longer thinking of great things. His eyes no longer see. Eye and heart are very representative of great ideas. there are a number of places. I've just been working. I know, just have been coming across eyes and heart at the beginning of Parashat Vayechi. At the beginning of Parashat Vayechi, it says, "Lama Parashat Zu Stuma? Why is Parashat Vayechi a closed parasha? Lefisha Kivan Shenifta Yaakov Avinu. When Yaakov Avinu died, Nistamu Einehem V'Libam Shel Yisrael Mitzarat Hashibud." The eyes and the heart of Israel became closed. Mitzorat Hashibud, from the trouble of enslavery in Egypt. The eyes and the hearts of the Jewish people. Where do we have the next point? The next point, after all of these years, it says that when Moshe grew up, Vayigdal, he grew up, Vayetze El Echav, and he went out to his brothers, Vayar v'sivlotam, and he saw their suffering. Says Rashi, Natan einav v'libo lihiyot meitzar aleihem. His eyes and his heart were troubled for them. After so many years of heart and eyes closed, the ability to feel and the ability to see, gone. There's a darkness that had descended upon the Jewish people. They didn't feel, they didn't see. The first one who emerges as one who feels and sees is Moshe. I'm gonna come to the comparison now. That's what I'm preparing you for. That what has been removed from Eli, Eli has gone from an ability to sense, to feel, and to see, his heart and his eye, and both of them are no longer functioning. Vayishkav Eli b'mekomo, Eli is lying now in his own place. He's not thinking about the great things. His heart is not involved in great yearnings and strivings, and his eyes can't see anymore. But as this happens, Shmuel is the one who is going to be the one who will begin to see and to feel and to think. But I believe there's another important Rashi here, and I have to find this Rashi. When God appears to Moshe at the snare, I found the Rashi. The prophet says the following. When the king of Egypt died, it says by Yom Marab Mahina those days by Yom Melech Mitzrayim, the king of Egypt died by Onchu Bnei Yisroel Meravida, and the children of Israel groaned and they ached from the enslavement by Yizokum, and they cried out Vatal Shavatam Elo Elokim Meravida, and their cries went up to God from the bondage by Yishma Elokim Et Naakatam, and God heard their cries by Yisker Elokim Et Brito, God remembered His covenant at Avram. At Yitzchak for Yaakov, Vayara Elokim at Bnei Yisrael, God saw the children of Israel, Vayeda Elokim, and God knew. Says Rashi, Vayeda Elokim, Natan Aleihem Leiv, Velo He'elim Einav. Natan Aleihem Leiv, his heart, he began to think about them, Velo He'elim Einav, and he didn't turn his eyes away. In that pasuk it says, Vayar Elokim, at Bnei Yisrael, Elohim saw, his eyes are functioning, so to speak, Vayeda, and he knows. Vayeda, we always say, doesn't just mean intellectual knowledge, it means intellectual knowledge, and it also means knowledge of the heart, Chacham Lein, wisdom of the heart, feeling. So I'm just setting up these three Rashis in preparation to an explanation of what's happening to Eli and now what's happening to Shmuel. The idea of eye and heart. Eye represents the intellect and heart represents the emotion. We can see things intellectually and not feel them. We can feel things and not understand them intellectually. What's happening over here in each one of these cases. The first in Parashat Vayechi, as Yaakov Avinu dies, Jews begin to lose their ability to think. and it even reaches the point where they lose their ability to feel. They become numb from the enslavement of Egypt, absolutely numb. They don't feel and they don't think. Who is the one that returns the idea of feeling and thinking to the Jewish people? It's the day that Moshe Rabbeinu goes out, Vayar v'Sivlotam. He saw, his eyes are functioning, Sivlotam, they're suffering, he's feeling intellectually and emotionally. One man emerges still as healthy. And it is this that already, in a sense, the Zohar says it very often, that any great things that are going to happen from heaven, there always has to be an itaruta dilitata. Itaruta dilitata means an awakening from below. When there is an awakening from below, what it accomplishes is itaruta dilaela, an awakening and arousal above. God waits for the moment that we send the signal from here, and then he acts. What's necessary first is that we act. In this week's Seder, in Parashat Peshalach, they're standing at the Red Sea. They don't know what to do. So Moshe says, God says, Matitzak Elai, why do you cry unto me? Daber al b'nei Yisrael, speak unto the children of Israel, v'yiso, let them journey. By their act down here, that is, in the terms of Kabbalah, itaruta dilitato, the awakening and the arousal that begins down here. And that, therefore, is going to bring about itaruta dilaela, the arousal above. So therefore, Moshe, who goes out, and he has his eyes and his heart, his mind. Because it doesn't say Vayered. But there is one place where it says Vayered where it is good. Vayered Hashem Be'onan, Vayyatsev Imo Sham, Vayikrov B'Shem Hashem, the great revelation. God reveals himself to Moshe in Parashat Ki Tisa after the sin of the Egel, and he... No, you're right, it doesn't say Vayered Zerot. So I think you need both. It has to be going down to see. But if it's just seeing alone is God's concern. All right, so here we have the transition is taking place. Eli is shochev v'mekomo, and he can't see. All right, so now God calls out to Shmuel, and he says, Hineni, here I am. He ran to Eli v'yomer, and he said, Hineni, here I am, ki karatali, because you called me. Vayomer, he says, Lo karati, I didn't call. Shuv shchav, go lie down. Vayelech, and he went by yishchav. I told you, let's see these psukim and be sensitive to the changes and what are the nuances from one description to the next. Vayosef Hashem kroot Shmuel, God again called Shmuel. Vayokam Shmuel, vayelech aleli. Shmuel got up and he went to Eli. Now this is of course important. It no longer, it doesn't say as the first time, Vayorats El Eli, he ran to Eli. Now he doesn't run, because there are doubts. He's not so certain. He ran before, and it turned out that it was a false alarm. False alarm. Of course, it's important to know that Eli's eyes have begun to dim, and according to some of the Mepharshim, that day he indeed went blind. Which means that Shmuel that night was more sensitive to the call of Eli, because now Eli might need him even for the simplest things. Eli can't function without Shmuel now. So first he runs, and then God calls again, Vayokam Shmuel. Shmuel got up, Vayelech el Eli, Vayomer, and he said, Hineni, here I am, Ki karatali, because you called me. Vayomer, he said, Lo karati, I didn't call. Bini, Shuv Shchav, go back and lie down. Now Shmuel refers to Eli refers to Shmuel as Bini, my son. Why does he refer to him as Bini? He didn't say that. He didn't say that before. The first one say that Eli, who had already been a Navi and a Shofet, began to suspect at this point that the call that's coming to Shmuel is God indeed calling to him. And in a sense, there's a, I would say, a feeling of warmth and respect from Eli to Shmuel. Because the Rebbe of Shmuel was Eli. In a sense, the greatness that goes from Eli to Shmuel is because of, in great measure, because of Eli. Eli was his Rebbe. Not only, he was his Rebbe in the intellectual sense. The Rambam lists all of the generations, how Torah was transmitted. Moshe kibbel Torah miSinai. Moshe received Torah miSinai, and he gave it to Yoshua. Yoshua to the Zekanim. In that period, it went to the Bedin of Eli. Torah was transmitted to the Bedin of Eli, and Bedin of Eli transmitted Torah to the Bedin of Shmuel. Shmuel is the one who receives Torah. He becomes one of the transmitters of Torah to all generations. In that sense, Shmuel is the son, the intellectual, the religious, and the emotional son of Eli. More than that, what did we say at the beginning of class? Where was he raised? Who raised him? Eli is the one who raised him. But why does he call him Bini now? Because he already feels that this is not simply imagination. He imagined somebody called once, yes, twice. No. So therefore he calls him Bini. Yes. That's what I started saying. I didn't even send the Yashikaya. That's what I started. I wanted to say that. So first of all, we see the generosity. In other words, just as Moshe gives in the fullness of his whole personality, he gives it over to Yoshua. Shmuel, we said, does that to Shaul because he kisses Shaul. We see Eli doing that now with Shmuel, and that's why he refers to him as Bini. That's what I started saying, and I got sidetracked. But so first of all, we'll see what's said over here, and what's going to be said to Shmuel. God is going to take an oath that the house of Eli must be destroyed. There's reward and punishment. We believe in reward and punishment. Eli simply didn't do what should have been done in Shiloh, and you pay the price. Unfortunately, you pay the price. Watch, let's go further. Ushmuel terem yadat Hashem. Shmuel had not yet known God. Knowing God, of course, meaning entering into an intimate relationship with Him. Of course, he knew of God, but he didn't know God. The terem yigole elav dvar Hashem. The word of God had not yet been revealed to him. Vayosef Hashem kro Shmuel bashlishis, and God called to Shmuel for the third time. Vayokom vayelech el Eli. What's different over here this time around? Vayelech is right after Vayakam, and his name is not mentioned here. In Pasuk Vav it says Vayakam Shmuel Vayelech Aleli. Here it says Vayakam Vayelech. Vayakam Vayelech. Vayakam Vayelech, in a sense, the fact that there are two verbs next to one another, are an indication of there's something more determined. He's not running, but he is moving in a more determined way. By Yomim he said, Hinini, ki karatali, because you called me. I know. Now watch. One thing that's similar in all three times is what Shmuel says to Eli. Hinini ki karatali. Says the same thing all three times. I have a feeling that this demonstrates the greatness of Shmuel, or the relationship that Shmuel has with Eli. Whether he's embarrassed, whether he's ashamed, whether he's confused, but one thing, he's ready to serve Eli. Eli is his Rebbe. He will do anything for Eli. Hinini ki karatali. Hinini ki karatali represents a devotion to Eli. He's ready. Huh? Who? You, but the one who seems to be senile here is Shmuel, not Eli. Shmuel doesn't seem to understand what's happening. Eli now, Vayoven, the next word, Vayoven Eli, Eli understood. Ki Hashem kore lanar. Eli understood already that God is calling the boy. Three times? This, it can't be. It can't be that that he's simply hearing voices. Vayomer Eli to Shmuel. Eli said to Shmuel, Lech Shchav. Lech Shchav. Go lie down. What did he say to him the other two times? Both times he said, Shuv Shchav. In Pasuk 5 he said, Shuv Shchav. In Pasuk 6 also, Shuv Shchav. And now he says, Lech Shchav. There's a difference between Shuv Shchav and Lech Shchav. Shuv Shchav, go back and lie down. In other words, go back to to what you were doing previously. Shuv, return to the position or the condition of Shchav as it was before. When he tells him Lech Shchav, that means this is not simply returning to where you were before. You're going someplace, and the going is going to be by means of Shchav. Your lying down now is going to be the beginning of a major journey. And it will come to pass if he will call to you, you should say, Daber Hashem, speak God, because your servant hears. And Shmuel went, and he lied down in his place. What did it say at the beginning of the parasha? At the beginning it said, Be'eli shochev b'mekomo. Who is taking Mekomo of Eli now? Now it says about Shmuel that Shmuel laid down B'Mekomo in his place. But his place now is what originally was the place of Eli. Where Eli has dimmed and is fading away, it is now Shmuel who now lies in emotionally, intellectually, and religiously, spiritually, he lies in the place of Eli. Vayavo Hashem, and God came, Vayit Yatsev, and he stood at attention. Here is another similarity between Moshe and Shmuel. The famous pasuk that we say it so often in Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Slichus, Vayered Hashem Ba'onam, Vayit Yatsev Imo Sam. God came down in a cloud, Vayit Yatsev, and he stood Imo with Moshe there. Here God is Vayit Yatsev, standing firmly over Shmuel. Vayikro Kefam Befam, and he called as he had called the previous three times, and only now are we told how he had called him, Shmuel, Shmuel. And you see the line between Shmuel and Shmuel. Only now do we know that each one of the three previous times when he had called his name twice. Vayomer Shmuel said, Daber, speak, ki shomei avdecha, because your servant hears. He does not follow the instructions of Eli. Eli had said to him, when you hear the voice again, what you should say is, Daber Hashem, speak God, because your servant hears. Shmuel is not yet that confident that this is indeed God. The best that he is able to say is, Daber, speak. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, and God said to Shmuel, Hinei Anochi El said, Davar B'Yisrael, behold, I'm going to do something in Israel. Asher Kol Shom O, whoever hears this, Titzilen O Shtei Oznav, his two ears will tremble and will shake. At this point, maybe it's important to ask one general question. Why did God's first appearance to Shmuel have to happen in this manner?
What's accomplished by all of this? Why couldn't God simply have appeared to him? He did it to others. Did it to others. Three times, poor Eli has to be woken up a few times by Shmuel. Why does it have to happen this way? What's the point? You wanted to say something, Sandy, and you're not so sure anymore. So what does Eli have to do with it? It doesn't happen by, I don't know. You see, there is no other place in all of Tanakh where anything of this sort happens. God must have a point. There's a point that he has there. Wait, I hear it. Go ahead. What? You're on the track. Go ahead. I'll get back to that. Go ahead. Do you want to say something? I'm Chef Anachas from here today. The Malbim says the point of all of this is because the communication from God to Shmuel is going to be a personal communication to Shmuel. He never tells Shmuel, go tell Eli, so says God. But because that already was done by the Ishul Akim who came in the last chapter to Eli. But God wants Eli to know that something is happening. Yes? In a sense, Eli now knows, of course, that the torch is being passed. He knows that the transition and the transfer is taking place. He may also begin to suspect, of course, certainly in view of the fact that the man of God had come to him, that this communication to Shmuel is going to be a communication that involves Eli, something about Eli. So that Eli, therefore, is going to force Shmuel to tell him. You see, we must understand that this communication from God to Shmuel is a direct communication to him without instructions to tell them to Shmuel. To Eli. Because would Shmuel have been told to say this to Eli, he would be obligated to do so. The Gemara says, it's a halacha. A Navi who withholds his prophecy and doesn't say it, chayiv mita, there's death penalty for it. Shmuel would have had to say it. The only way that Shmuel says it now is going to be because Eli is going to force him to say it. How does Eli know to force Shmuel to say it? He only knows because he's been involved in this whole process. And just as Eli begins to understand that God is appearing to him, Eli also knows that God has not been appearing to too many people over the last 350 years. Something very special is taking place over here. And it may also be that even as Eli begins to disappear from the scene, but he becomes the means by which God appears to Shmuel. He's going to make the transition possible. So you're all saying very good. So God said, "Hinei, I'm going to do something in Israel. I shall call Shomo. Whoever hears this, Titzilenu, Shteyos, and both his ears will begin to tremble. By Yomahu, on that day, Okim El Eli, I will bring upon Eli. I will establish. I will fulfill to Eli at Kol Asher Dibarti everything that I said El Beito about his house. Hocheil, it will begin. V'chalei, and I will end it. It's all going to happen in one day." The fall of the house of Eli and Shiloh, everything is going to begin and end on one day. And through this I am going to tell him that I judge his house forever. The sin is that he knew, he knew that his sons are bringing curse upon themselves, the low-key habam. And he did not object. He didn't stop them. He didn't darken them. The same word was used earlier in this chapter. Einei Eli began. What was the exact pasuk? Heichelu Chehot. Do you hear the listen to all of the nuances?
Hechelu kehot, his eyes began to be darkened. The punishment is lo kiha, he did not darken his children. He should have spoken to them in strong terms, in a sense, darkening and stopping them. What did we have in the pasuk before? Hochel v'chalei. Begin and end. Hechelu kehot. Similar. What's happening to Eli on a personal level, he begins to be darkened. It's what's happening, going to happen to the entire house of Eli. They will begin to be darkened. Why? Because he didn't darken his own children. I have sworn about the house of Eli. This is different than what was said to the by the Ish Elokim, the one who came the earlier that day. Here there is an oath in Yitkaper Avon Beit Eli Bezavach Ubimincha Ad Olam that the sin of Beit Eli shall not be forgiven through sacrifice or through mincha forever. Yishkav Shmuel Ad Haboker. And Shmuel lay down until morning. He lay down until morning. So first of all, what we learn from this is that the prophecy came toward morning, and he lay down. Vayiftach adal tod beit Hashem. He opened the doors of the house of God. That was really the job that he did all the time. I have a feeling that maybe the pasuk is telling it to us here, because as things are going to be shut and locked and destroyed because of Eli, but there Shmuel is the one who is going to eventually open up the doors of the house of God. Shmuel Yorei, and Shmuel was frightened mehagidat hamareh al Eli, from telling the vision to Eli. Yikra Eli et Shmuel, Eli called Shmuel v'yomer, and he said, Shmuel b'ni, my son Shmuel v'yomer, hineini, here I am. Now it is Eli who is calling Shmuel. V'yomer, ma ha'davar asher diber elecha, what is it that he said to you? Al na techachei mimeni, please do not withhold anything from me. Al na, see the word al coming with na, please don't withhold from me. Ko yaseh lecha elohim v'cho yosef, so shall God do to you, and so he shall add to you. Im techachei mimeni davar, if you will withhold from me anything, mikol ha'davar asher diber elecha, from everything that he spoke to you. This term, Ko Yaseh Lecho Elohim V'Cho Yosef, appears here for the first time in Tanakh, and it's going to become a refrain used a number of times in Sefer Shmuel, and then again in Sefer Malachi. It's in a sense an incomplete sentence. Sort of, so shall God do to you, and so shall he add to you. But it doesn't say what God should do to you. It's the ineffable, unuttered curse, like, or if you don't tell me, so shall be done to you, and even more. This is where it appears. Vayagel lo Shmuel et kol advanim, and Shmuel told him all of the words. Velo kicheid mimenu, he didn't withhold anything from him. Vayomer Hashem hu, Eli said, he is God. Hatov beinav yaaseh, whatever is good in his eyes, he shall do. You know why? Words that carry so much meaning. I may sometimes read into it even more. Didn't we? I don't know. You tell me whether I'm justified. So first of all, what Eli is doing over here is he accepts upon himself the din shamayim. He accepts upon himself the divine judgment. That's number one. Could he also be saying that yes, you, Shmuel, deserve to be the next leader of the Jewish people? What was it? How was Shmuel described earlier? As Tov. Moshe is described as Tov. Shmuel is described as Tov. And he says, HaTov bi'enov, the one who is good in God's eyes, Ya'aseh. He's the one who should now do for Klal Yisrael. Sometimes I wonder, maybe I read too much into it, but you know, occasionally when I read something into a pasuk, but 10 years later, I find somebody who says it. But I have the feeling that there's a double meaning over here.
I'll tell you why. It's difficult for me to understand, to accept that he would have used the word hatov, what's good in God's eyes. Is this good in God's eyes, the destruction of Shiloh and the destruction of the house of Eli? This is bitter in God's eyes. He does it because he has to do it. But if we read hatov be'enav ya'aseh as having the double meaning, yes God, whatever it is that you want, do, and then hatov be'enav, the one who is good in his eyes, ya'aseh, he is the one who from now on and further should do for Klal Yisrael. One of these days I'm going to have to write all this stuff down, you know. I'll have to use your notes, or I'll have to use my tapes. Well, not bad. Vayara lukim et ha'or, God saw the light, kito, that it is good. Shmuel is the new light, the sun that shines over the Jewish people, okay? Not bad. You're going to be a footnote. You're going to be a footnote. Nobody ever called you that, huh? Yeah. Chotasi. Nah, he says very good. Nah. This is greatness. The greatness of Eli. He accepts upon himself, doesn't attempt to make any excuses, doesn't attempt to say that it's unfair. Hashem hu hatov be'enav yaseh. You know, I think we may... We can finish a whole chapter today. That will make me feel very good. By Yigdal Shmuel, and Shmuel grew even greater. By Hashem Hayayimo, and God was with him. Below he peeled me cold the varav arza, and none of the things that were said by Shmuel in the name of God ever fell to the ground. Everything that he said was accomplished and fulfilled. By Yeda Kol Yisrael Midon Bar Beersheba, and all of Israel from Don to Beersheba knew. Ki ne'eman Shmuel le'navi la'Hashem, that Shmuel is a trustworthy prophet to God. We haven't had a pasuk like this since Moshe. By Yosef Hashem lehiro'o b'Shiloh, and God continued to appear in Shiloh. Ki niglo Hashem el Shmuel b'Shiloh b'dvar Hashem, because God revealed himself to Shmuel in Shiloh, bringing the word of God. This pasuk just wants to tell us that a new period, a new epic has begun by the Jewish people. At the beginning of the parak it said that the word of God was dear and precious in those days. Ein chazon nifratz. There was no prophecy spreading out all over the place. Now what we have is, even as God has already decided the fate of Shiloh, this is what's beautiful about it. The fate of Shiloh is decided already. Despite that, God's presence pervades Shiloh, because Shmuel is there. And what has begun now with this pasuk on and further, and with this chapter, the period of the Nevi'im Rishonim, the first prophets begin now. And therefore we're going to see the idea of prophecy a good number of times here in Sefer Shmuel. It will of course intensify once we get into Malachim, into the period of Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, and then ultimately Yechezkel. Can I give you homework? Huh? I always give you homework. Do you do your homework?
Occasionally.
4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5, just read it. Even 6. Alright, listen. Brave souls, huh? I thought I'd get away with it without Even the Yam Suf this week said, "Vayiru ha'amet Hashem, vayaminu Hashem v'moshe avdo." And you know what I'm thinking as I'm saying it to you now? Why does that pasuk appear in the Haggadah? I believe that pasuk appears in the Haggadah. I don't know. I'll try it out on you. I'll try everything out on you, people. Vayiru ha'amet Hashem. They feared God and they believed in God and in Moshe his servant. That pasuk appears in the Haggadah. Because that belief in Moshe didn't last. in order to indeed prove that even the greatest miracle of them all, Kriyat Yamsuf, even the greatest miracle of all was not enough to establish Moshe as the great prophet of God in their eyes forever. And therefore we have to wait for Shavuos. So the Klal Yisrael goes through this transformation from believing that God remembered them to believe, fearing God and believing in Moshe, but not forever. Forever is going to come at Maimed Har Sinai. Right, what did we leave out? We left out half of what we wanted to say, but it's been a pleasure. Okay. So I suggest that as you go through the Pesukim again, you will notice the profound differences between Ha'am and Bnei Yisrael. And really, there are dozens of questions that we haven't asked, that we could have asked, that would be explained by you. You have a couple?